Our reading text for tonight comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. This is in page 937 of your pew Bibles. 937, Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. This is the words of Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount. And he is, remember, teaching to the people the new ethics of better than that, the deeper meaning of the Ten Commandments and how the kingdom people should live as citizens of this new heavenly kingdom. So we have that in Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to read verses 27 to 30. Hear, congregation, the reading of God's word. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Also, congregation, please join me in your Trinity Psalter hymnals in page 892. Page 892. And we will be reading questions 108 and 109. Corresponding to Lord's Day 41. Today we will be leading with the seventh commandment. So Lord's Day 41, and we will be reading questions 108 and 109, page 892. Let me read for you question 108. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives, within or outside of the holy state of marriage. 109. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Dear congregation of the Lord, since the fall, human beings have understood that they can exploit, abuse, and misuse sexual relationships. Just to put a modern example of this, the other day I was browsing some statistics service on the internet, and according to this site, the internet has more than 1 billion existing websites. And the same source affirmed that each minute that passes, 380 more new websites are created. And nearly 90% of Americans are already present on internet, on social media, or any other platform. Now, from that 1 billion websites that exist in internet, 60% of those, 60% of those are related with pornography. And from those people who are on internet, 40% of Americans visit at least once in a month one of those sites. And what is more alarming to this statistic is that children from 8 to 18 with internet access have been exposed to these sites in a number of 90%. So 90% of those children have been exposed to these websites. And in fact, the average age of exposure here in America to this kind of websites and the web is 11 years old. So very young. And these are dramatic numbers, especially for parents who seek to give mobile device to the children, since 60% of those children from 8 to 18 have access to internet and have entered these websites through their phones. So from the 90% of them who have visited these sites, 60% of them have entered these websites through their phones. In other words, parents are giving a loaded gun to their kids without thinking how to control these kind of things on the internet. And although internet is a very useful space and it can be a blessing and a tool for to bless others, internet can too be a mortal weapon and can take advantage of our sin and become and make us fall prey of our lust, and we can become slaves. And in this world, who is not ashamed to show publicly what was before private, we consider now that addiction to pornography is a new form of slavery. But when we come to the Catechism and to Scriptures, what do we find, congregation, but a correct understanding of what sexuality is? So Scriptures and the Catechism are explaining to us that we as Christians have to have a sanctified understanding of marriage, of singleness, of intimate relationships between a couple and a husband and wife. That is why what we find here in the Lord's Day 41 is how we as Christians should be called, or are we called, to proclaim the excellencies of God in living decent and chaste lives. And contrary to this society that delights in showing as much as they can and seek to manipulate people who are consuming this and become slaves, the Catechism is calling us to remember that we are, as Christians, are called to reflect, to mirror everything that God is and everything that Christ has done for us. And that includes marriage and singleness in our lives. That is why the theme of my sermon, if you see in your bulletins, is proclaiming the excellencies of God in decent and chaste lives. Now the question is how we as Christians are to live decent and chaste lives. And I have 2 points tonight, because the Catechism answered to us with 2 answers. First, by rejecting unchastity, question and answer 108. And second, by understanding our reality in Christ, question and answer 109. So by rejecting unchastity, and second, by understanding our reality in Christ. Let us see then our first point, by rejecting unchastity. Look with me once again, question and answer 108. What is God's will for us in the 7th commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. And look what the Catechism is saying, congregation. God condemns all unchastity. Now, boys and girls, if you are like me, you will have problems with this word unchastity. And I look in a dictionary, and this word simply means non-pure, dirty actions. That is the meaning of unchastity. And the Catechism, what is doing here is calling us as Christians to live holy lives, to live lives in holiness. Now, maybe you are thinking, why? Why is the Catechism calling me to live holy lives? Why me as a Christian have to live in a different way that the rest of the world lives? Why me as a Christian have to have a different view of sexuality, while the world seems to be happy and seems to be celebrating all this kind of messy stuff? So the answer that the Catechism has for us is that actually God made us to mirror who He is. And since God is a holy, holy God, He has called His people also to be holy as He is holy. That is why 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says the following. Let me read it for you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the Apostle Peter is trying to remind these Christians in his letter that they are no longer Romans or Greeks or whatever, but they are Christians. Christ has rescued them. They belong to Him. Their identity, what they are, is hidden in Christ. And therefore, we are called to reject the evil desires of this world. We are people, in other words, who have been rescued by the blood of Christ. And the calling of the Christian then, as a response to God's grace, is to mirror who God is. If my God is holy, therefore I am called to be holy. We are called to be holy in everything that we do, says Peter, especially in our sexual ethics. We are called to proclaim the excellencies of God, living decent and chaste lives. And never before in the 20th last century and this century, a high view, a Christian view of sexual ethics has been so necessary, because this world has transformed sexuality in a product that can be sold and is sold. And this is so interesting for us, for us, congregation, from a Christian worldview. Because the people who oppose Christian ethics, they think they are being free. They think that if they show this as public as they can, they think if they celebrate this in the streets, they are being free. They are being countercultural. But what they don't understand is actually that the big communication companies are selling this, are advertising this, because it's profitable. They have understood that immorality sells a lot and that they got good revenues. Therefore, they, thinking that they are countercultural in opposing Christian ethics, are just victims of consumerism, victims of marketing, and fall prey of their own lust. Because, you see, when we come without a Christian ethic, the other person just becomes a product. He's no longer a human being. He's just a product. And contrary to that, the Christian, living a Christian ethics of sexuality, is actually free, because they are not exposing themselves to others. They are not becoming a product. The problem with this highly sexualized content that we see everywhere you are today is that transform persons in products. Transform persons that you see, that you imagine, and that are designed to be desired, and that are designed to be sold. So actually downgrades the image of God in those people. So you see, boys and girls, in having decent and chaste lives, your body doesn't belong to anyone else. You are not giving away your body. Your body belongs to God. And you are free, because nobody else is watching you. You have true freedom. That is why the Lord is calling us to live decent and chaste lives. Also, we need to understand that this call to decency and chastity is for both single people and married people. And both states are blessings from the Lord to married people and to single people. And for single people, the call to chastity involves a call to purity in physical and in the mental part of their lives. And we need to understand, boys and girls, that one of the biggest dangers of our day is actually leisure. Not that leisure is evil in itself, not that leisure is not good, but when we have too much leisure, then we fall in danger, because our mind starts wandering and we fall prey of temptations. A person, therefore, with a smartphone in his hands, with too much free time, is super dangerous to himself. Just remember the introduction. 60% of young people with smartphones have visited pornographic websites with their phones. So you are working in your phone, you are texting, and if you have too much leisure time, maybe a pop-up will appear, maybe an advertising. And it's so easy to fall prey of those things. That is why Paul, in calling single people in 1 Corinthians 7:33, says this: An unmarried man and woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. So you see, boys and girls, for Paul, everything that we do, everything that we think, should be permeated through God's word. And that means that our minds have to be full with our Bibles, thinking how we are going to please the Lord. If everything that we do is social media, if everything that we do is YouTube, then we are tempted to fall prey of this temptation. Now maybe you can say, well, I only visit certain videos in YouTube and I try to be careful. Yes, but sooner or later, an advertising will appear on YouTube and can lead you to some obscure places on the internet. And it's so easy to become desensitized to what is on the internet. Let me just put an example of this, something that happened here in America 60 or 70 years ago. In the 1950s, there was a big disturbance here in the public arena because a TV show decided to show a kiss on TV. And many people were mad. They were calling to the station. There were demonstrations. And many people went to the streets to ask this TV station to shut down that TV show just because they show a kiss. Now, contrast that with modern-day America. Because what we see in TV is more than a kiss. And nobody raises a brow. We have become desensitized. We have grew accustomed, used to that kind of exposition, and we have now desensitized senses. People, when this happens, start acting in the same way. And this process took more than 50 years. It was slow, but it worked. Nobody cares anymore. So we need to ask, congregation, have we grew desensitized? Have we grew used to this kind of exposure? Now, let me tell you, boys and girls, maybe you are wondering, okay, Christian, I got your point, but why? Why should I do this? Even in Christian schools, the temptation is so big, so why should I keep myself pure? Oh, let me answer to that, affirming that having a pure mind and a pure body will in fact be a great benefit for you when you get married. But also, it will bring a reward from the Lord when we are on heaven, an eternal one, one that will never fade away. That's what the Bible promised to us. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, this is all for my kids. But what about married people? What about people who are married? Are they free from sexual temptation? And this is the big misunderstanding of many people who are single. They say, okay, when I get married, then my sexual temptation will disappear because I will have my wife. But that is not true. Sometimes the fight becomes stronger. That is why the Catechism is calling to us to live decent and chaste lives in our marriages also, because temptations don't fade away. One of the ways in which we can fight those kind of temptations are, in fact, celebrating marriage, celebrating what the Lord has given to us. And one example of that is Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read it for you. But since sexual immorality is occurring, do you think this sounds familiar to our century? But since sexual immorality is occurring, this is very current. Just last month, we have the celebration of the gay month or something like that. And Paul is speaking to us too. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In a world, congregation, that is celebrating all kinds of immoralities, what can be more countercultural than honoring God's word? And we need to understand that our times are not different from Paul's. During Paul's times, sexual immorality was common. Prostitution was one of the means in which people went to the temples and worshiped the false gods. That is why Paul is mentioning this, because the Corinthians were falling prey of these kind of things. And even homosexuality was becoming normal. And Paul says that against this immorality, against these kind of temptations, we as Christians are called to proclaim the excellencies of God in decent and chaste lives by honoring our husband and wife in the intimacy of marriage. What can be more countercultural than that? What can be more countercultural than being faithful to your wife when everyone else is looking to everyone else? That is why we read Song of Songs, Song of Songs, congregation, tonight, because Song of Songs, in the first place, is a poem that celebrates the love between a married man with his wife. That desire, that celebration, is not sinful. It's a holy celebration of what the Lord has created inside of marriage. That kind of celebration, then, is the antidote to lust, to our own sin, so we don't fall prey of this temptation. So far we have seen how living decent and chaste lives affects the way in which we live our status as single or married, and that we are to do this because we belong to Christ. He bought us with His blood, and He's calling us to reply in gratitude to Him. This leads us then to our second point: by understanding our reality in Christ. Look with me at question and answer 109. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talks, thoughts, desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. So since the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and we were purchased by Him, our bodies don't belong to us. Our bodies belong to Him. And remember, the Apostle Paul is calling us to be pure in our sexual actions. That is why the Apostle Paul is telling to the Christian believers that one of the worst sins that we have is actually fornication. And we can find this in 1 Corinthians 6. Let me read it for you. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought for a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And this is also countercultural, against this culture that was so immoral. Paul is calling us to understand that our bodies are not for pleasure or are not to give myself what I want, but to God. My body belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. And against all of this immorality, Paul is calling us to be holy to Him. In other words, we don't belong to ourselves. And every single time that we fall into this kind of sins, we defile God's temple. That is how serious this sin is. And part of proclaiming God's excellences in decent and chaste lives means that since we belong to Christ, that reality that we are Christians, that we are His, that and my body belongs to Him, should direct the way in which I walk in my sexual area too, as single and as married too. Fornication, then, the sin of having sexual relationships outside of marriage, defiles the Holy Spirit in us, our body, who is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you are wondering, why? Why is this such a serious sin? Well, the reason that the Bible gives to us is that God designed this to be a union between a man and a woman, to become one. This is a very profound and deep union that we don't understand completely. But in this kind of union, we are giving away what we are without masks, without coverings. We are being honest with our spouses. And that is why people who experience this kind of union before marriage and outside of marriage normally suffer from depression. And instead of recovering without the Lord, normally they go worse and worse and worse, trying to find love, but in the end they just feel used. And this union, congregation, is so strong that in fact the Bible uses this to depict the union between Christ and his church. That is why, although the first meaning of Song of Songs, is about the love between a husband and a wife, the more deep and perfect meaning is about Christ and his church. Christ rejoices in the bride, which is the church. Christ desires and delights her in her beauty and cleanness that he has purchased for her. And the church waits upon her husband and cannot wait to consummate the love in the feast of the Lamb in a more deep way than the physical way. And maybe you don't believe me, so let me read for you Ephesians 5:25-33. Paul is saying this to the Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, says Paul, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Can you see this? He is describing the relationship between a husband and a wife, but he is also describing the relationship between the church and Christ. Proclaiming then the excellencies of God in decent and chaste lives, call us to understand that we, as a congregation, but also as individuals, are Christ's bride, that we belong to him, that he longs for us, that he loves us, and in the end, that you, boys and girls, especially you in these difficult years, are to resist sexual temptations because you are longed for by Christ. And we, couples, are to be faithful to our spouses because in the end, our marriage and what that reflects the reality of the church with Christ to this unbelieving world. When they see our marriages, they actually are seeing a reflection of our relationship with Christ. And that is why Matthew 7 that we read tonight is so strong, because it showed to us our duties as Christians, our duties now that we belong to the kingdom of God. We are to reject, according to the catechism, unchaste actions, impure actions, dirty actions, looks, talks, thoughts, or desires. And perhaps all of these descriptions that the catechism is giving to us is the most difficult part in a world that commercializes dirtiness of mind. And you and I, congregation, need to recognize that more than once have fallen into this sin directly or indirectly. Because you drive through the highway, and there it is, a commercial. And you look at it. What to do now? So, Maybe it's not what we see, or maybe it's how we dress. Maybe it's the fact that we laugh at a dirty joke. Maybe it's the fact that we no longer change the channel when we see this kind of commercials. You name it. You know it. We all have failed to this mandate of proclaiming God's excellences in decent and chaste lives. But that is why it's such a comfort, congregation, to see Christ. Because Christ understood very well. He understood clearly the value of his church. And that is why he became a man. Because he wanted to rescue his wife. He wanted to rescue his bride. It's because he loves us that he became a man. You see, the reason why Christ never got married during his ministry is because he was here to rescue a bride to him, to cleanse her, to purify her. So one day, in the consummation of his kingdom, we will be celebrating the wedding, the union of Christ and his church. We will see perfectly Christ, and we will be with him forever. If you don't believe me, just read Revelation. That is the description of John, of the church and Christ. You see, in the end, being faithful to the seventh commandment not only means being faithful to your wife, but also means being faithful to your Savior, the one who gave everything for you to make you his bride, his loved one. So, let me tell you this. If you have failed to this commandment, look no more to the past. Look no more to what you have done, but look to Christ. Because he has made you clean. We are without blemish. And boys and girls, if you are looking for a good reason to keep yourself pure in the midst of much pressure, again, look to Christ. Now maybe you're wondering, why are you saying this, Christian? Because I have talked to young people here in the States and how it's so difficult for them to bear the pressure, even in Christian schools. In OPC circles, in PCA circles, in different circles. So boys and girls, remember, he loves you. Nobody else is going to love you as he loves you. Nobody else is going to take care of you as he takes care of you. He is worthy of this. In Christ, then, our lives are complete. In Christ, our status as single or married are complete. Congregation, then, look to Christ. Because when we see Christ, we're actually able to live decent and chaste lives for God. Amen. Shall we pray, congregation? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, as we face this world full of corruption and our own hearts are still fighting against this sinful nature, please help us to respond in our lives with gratitude to you. Thank you that you love us with a love that is more powerful than death. Thank you that you want us to be with you. And thank you that you have cleansed us from our sins. As we go to that world, as we face difficult temptations, and as we try to proclaim your excellences in decent and chaste lives, please help us. Be with us. Be with our young ones as they face different temptations and difficulties in this world, but also be with us so we can glorify your name in everything that we do. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.